morning. It's good to stand before you this morning and spend some time with you in the study of God's Word. It's good to be back with you today. Having been out of town, I appreciate all of your prayers on my behalf and your interest, and that means a lot. And I've been brought back safely by God's providence, and I'm so thankful to that, and I appreciate your prayers. I appreciate Bob and Jeff teaching the Bible class. I appreciate their talents and desire to do that. And the young men who preached in my place while I was gone, I'm grateful that they did that. We have an opportunity now to spend some time in God's Word. If you'll turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we will take our lesson from there. I'm glad that you're here. If you're visiting, I'm glad that you are with us, and I hope that you'll come back as you have an opportunity. As Kyle mentioned, I'm going to be doing my trip report this evening. If that is of interest to you, I wanted to let you know in advance about that. I'll be giving a report of that trip this evening, and we would love to have you back for that. In our scripture reading, of course, Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, is giving final instructions to his disciples before they go preach on the day of Pentecost, and he's ascended back into heaven to rule and reign at the right hand of God. And the angels say that he will come again as he left. He will come in the clouds and he will come again one day. And so that second coming of Christ is what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk a little bit with you this morning about Paul, the Thessalonians, and the second coming of Christ. And I hope that this will encourage us to make sure that we're living right for that great day that lies ahead. And that certainly is the great day that lies ahead. The great day that lies ahead is not for the young person who's graduating from high school. That's an important day, but that's not the great day that lies ahead, E.J. Ferrier. The great day that lies ahead is the second coming of Christ. I remember as a senior in high school, that was an exciting period of time, and I'm grateful for all of our seniors and what they are accomplishing this year and will accomplish next spring when they walk across the stage. It's a great time, but it's not the most important time that lies ahead. It's not when I go off to college. It's not the day that I get married. It's not the day that I have my first child. It's not the day that I get my first job. It's not the day that I buy my first car or my first house. Those are not the important days that lie ahead. It's not the day that I retire. The important day that lies ahead, the absolute most important day, is the day that Jesus comes again. And we have to be ready for that great day. And this morning, I want us to use Paul and the Thessalonians to learn some important lessons about that great day that lies ahead. If you look at all of Paul's letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians say more about the second coming of Christ than all that Paul wrote in his other letters. And the interesting thing about 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is that there are 8 chapters, 5 in 1st Thessalonians and 3 in 2nd Thessalonians, and when you add up all 8 chapters, 7 of the 8 chapters mention the second coming of Christ. That lets me know that that is a main theme that Paul is trying to address. So when Paul was in Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, 1 through 9, he preached the gospel there and a church gets started in Thessalonica. A few months later, he writes to them 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And he's trying in these two letters to encourage holiness and being ready when Jesus comes again. This idea of holiness and being without blame and being sanctified and being holy is a theme in both letters. He wants them to be living right when Jesus comes again. So let's learn this morning our admonition from these two great books that speak to the second coming of Christ. It's easy to get caught up in world events and the things that are going on in our day-to-day affairs, and sometimes it's easy to lose sight of the most important day that lies ahead. Maybe this week we've got a doctor's appointment coming up. Maybe this week we've got something important coming up at work or at school. Or maybe this week we've got something scheduled or planned, and it's easy to forget about
the most important thing. Some of us, I'm sure, are planning for Thanksgiving. Maybe you're going to go buy your turkey. You're going to start doing all of that and getting ready for Thursday. But the most important day that lies ahead is not Thanksgiving, and it's not Christmas and things like that. It is the second coming of Christ. So turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I want to notice the references to the second coming of Christ in 1 and 2 Thessalonians and what we can learn from that. Another interesting thing about the pattern in which develops in this matter is that when you're looking at 1 and 2 Thessalonians, if you'll notice, just about every time when Paul mentions the second coming of Christ, it's at the end of the chapter. Now, of course, when Paul wrote, he didn't put chapters in there. But as it turns out, just about every time at the end of the chapter, there is some reference to the second coming of Christ. And so that's what we're going to look at. So turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verses 9 and 10. Let's see what we can learn about the second coming of Christ to make sure that we are living properly when He comes again. One other thing, and then we'll proceed. When you look at these references, these seven references to the second coming of Christ, you can look at them in one of two ways. When you read the verses, you can look at them from the standpoint of what do I need to be when Jesus comes again? What do I need to be doing? How do I need to be living when Jesus comes again? So we're going to do that. The second way that you can look at these passages is from the standpoint of Jesus Himself. What will He be doing when He comes again? So keep that in mind as we proceed. What we need to be doing when Jesus comes again and what He will be doing when He comes again. After talking about His prayer for the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2, and they're remembered for their faith and they're remembered for their example in conversion and spreading the gospel to others in Macedonia, Paul says in verse 9, "For they themselves report concerning us," that is, other people in the Macedonian area who had heard of their conversion, and even the Thessalonians had begun to spread forth the word of God to them, verse 8. "They report concerning us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how that you turned unto God, from idols, to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." The first thing that Paul says with regard to the second coming of Christ is that these Thessalonians had turned to God from idols. And that's what we need to do. Before Jesus comes again, we need to turn from any idols we may be bowing down to. We don't bow down to wood or stone, but anything that we put as the main priority in our life, it could be money, it could be a job, it could be sports, it could be something else. We need to turn away from that and turn to God and be serving Him on a daily basis. And we need to be patiently waiting for Jesus to return. The word wait here in verse 10 is not talking about sitting around in a lawn chair just wasting time. This is the idea of patient anticipation. We are waiting in the sense of I'm living faithfully and I'm ready for Jesus to come. It's not sitting around twiddling our thumbs. It's not sitting around daydreaming. It's the idea of I want to be serving God and I'm ready for Him to come. And so this morning, if I've not turned to God and if I'm not serving Him, and if I'm not waiting for Jesus, I need to make that change before it's too late. And here's why. Look at verse 10. When Jesus comes, one of the things that He's going to do is He's going to deliver us from the wrath of God to come. Jesus can save us from coming wrath. And when He comes and we are right with Him, He can deliver us, He can save us from that wrath of God, which is to come. I want you to underscore that in your Bible. One thing that we're getting away from, brethren and friends, in our culture is anything that's negative, anything that is bad. Let's not talk about bad things to come. But Paul is a realist, and he says there's going to be a coming wrath of God. We've gotten away from, in the pulpits across America, preaching about the wrath of God. We don't preach about hell fire anymore. We don't preach about the severity of God, the judgment of God, the wrath of God, the vengeance of God. We don't talk about that in our culture because we want to soothe and salve our conscience. And so we want everybody just to preach positive things, and we don't want the doctor to tell us anything negative. We don't want the preacher to tell us anything negative. And we don't want the president or the boss or anybody else to tell us anything negative. We just want it all to be cotton candy and rosy. And that's not truthful. Paul says there's a coming wrath of God for people that aren't ready. There's hellfire coming for people who are not ready. But the good thing is, we can turn to God and serve Him and be right with Him and obey the gospel like those Thessalonians did. In Acts chapter 17, Paul preached the gospel and they obeyed the gospel. And we need to do that. And we don't have to experience the wrath of God. We don't have to experience the eternal fire and brimstone where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. The wrath of God. But we can be delivered from that. And so let's turn to Jesus and turn to God and patiently wait for Him to come, faithfully living and ready for Him each day. Turn with me to the end of chapter 2 and let's look at the next place in which Paul brings up the second coming of Christ. If you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and Paul had been talking about how that he had wanted to come and see them again. You remember in Acts 17, after he left Thessalonica, he went to Berea, and then he went on to Athens, and he's writing this letter from Corinth. In Acts chapter 18, when Paul got to Corinth and Timothy and Silas show up, Paul writes this letter of 1 Thessalonians. But after Paul had left Thessalonica, he had wanted to come back to them and see them again. He wanted to see them face to face. He was not able to do that. He was hindered from doing that. So look at what he says in verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of glory? Are not you even you before Jesus at His coming? For you are our glory and our joy. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying, if I cannot see you again face to face, I'm hoping this, that when Jesus comes again, you will be faithful to the Lord. And when you're faithful to the Lord, you're going to be rewarded. And that is what our hope is. Our hope, Paul says, in our there. Remember, Paul is writing this, he and Timothy and Silas. Our hope is that you'll be faithful when Jesus comes again. Our joy is knowing that you're going to be faithful when Jesus comes again. And our crown of glory. This crown here is the victor's crown, when you win a game or when you win a battle. And knowing that faithful Christians can live their life through adversity. And when you read the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, they were continue on to that adversity that they were facing. And it was a difficult time for them, but they were remaining faithful. And in chapter 3, 1 and following, Timothy brings word to Paul when he's in Corinth. And he says, hey, these brethren are staying faithful in the midst of their affliction. And that gave Paul so much hope and joy. Brethren, we need to be living faithfully in the midst of difficult times. That's where our hope is at, that I and other brethren here at Warfield Boulevard, we can live faithfully each day. And that's what gives us hope. I look around the room and I see godly brethren continuing to live for the Lord. That gives me hope that I can do that. And that's what makes me happy. My joy is not in money and things. My joy is not in physical things. My joy is knowing that I can be with faithful brethren when Jesus comes again. And that's our crown of glory. And look at the word glory. Glory is going to be used in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. The second coming of Christ is a glorious day. It's glorious on so many levels. The magnitude of it, the grandeur of it, the expanse of it, the miraculous nature of it, the whole thing is glorious. And so we, as faithful Christians, are the Christian's hope and joy and crown of glory before Jesus at His coming. Our hope is not in things. Our joy is not in things. Our glory is not in things. But in faithfully serving the Lord. And when we go to a funeral, as some of us have done recently, and you have faithful family members who die in the Lord, and we'll be talking about that when we get to chapter 4, it's a hope and a joy and a crown of glory to know that we can be together with them and they can be with us. Let's live that faithful life. Let's put our hope and joy and crown in those spiritual faithful things and not the things of this life. Turn with me to the end of chapter 3. After Paul talks about Timothy's good report that he had given them about the faithfulness of the Thessalonians, look at what Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 11. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we also do toward you. And we just sang about that, right? We just sang about showing love toward one another. That's how we know that we can see God and know God, when we show that in our lives. Be mindful of your brethren and what they need and how you can help them. But then look at what he says in verse 13. All of this is to the end. It's for this goal. It's for this end, for this purpose. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. What's the third thing that Paul says about the second coming of Christ? Well, the third thing he says is that he wants God to establish. This is the idea of settle, be founded, be established. That our hearts would be established, fixed, firm, unblameable in holiness before God at Jesus' coming. Paul's prayer is that our hearts be established in a particular way, unblameable in holiness. The first word means without blame, without fault. It doesn't mean we're sinless. It doesn't mean we live sinless lives. It means that we are without fault. If a sin comes into our life, we clean it up and clear it up as soon as we can, and we get back to that state of not having fault on our record. We're not going to have fault when Jesus comes again. We're not going to have something that He can blame us on. And it's unblameable in holiness. We're going to live that holy life that is separate and set apart from sin. We live in a very wicked world. But Paul says we can live unblameable in holiness before God and Jesus at His coming. It is possible. Not only is it possible, it is necessary. And young people, you can do that. You're in a world that says we'll just engage in all kinds of sin. And Paul says no. Our hearts need to be fixed. And notice in that verse he says our hearts. This is very important. Later in chapter 5 he's going to bring up the body, and we'll talk about that later. But here he talks about the heart. Notice that the heart is what we call the heart of the matter. That's where it starts. It starts in the heart. Our heart has to be established. Look at that phrase. That your hearts would be established. Your heart has to be fixed and firm and founded on a principle that I'm going to live unblameable in holiness. It starts in my heart. And once I get my heart fixed on that, it's not hard each day to live unblameable in holiness. But we got to get our heart fixed on that's the way we want to live. But this is how we need to be found when Jesus comes again. Whether it's later on today, we don't know. It could be later on today. It could be tomorrow, it could be Tuesday, Wednesday, it could be later. But whenever he comes, number one, we need to have an established heart, and number two, that it is unblameable in holiness. So, if there's something that we need to clear up or clean up, let's do that before it's everlasting too late. In a cross-reference in 1 Corinthians 1, 7 through 8, when Paul speaks of the second coming there, he brings up this matter of being found unblameable when Jesus comes again. If there's something that we need to repent of, let's do that and confess that and pray for forgiveness. If there is the gospel that we need to obey and be baptized for the first time, let's do that so that there is no blame. There's no blame. You remember the feeling growing up at home? If you had siblings, do you remember the feeling that you had in your heart when your brother or sister got in trouble, but you didn't? You were without blame. And I knew that when mom and dad were coming in and they were going to get all over the one who was doing the wrong, it wasn't me, it wasn't Chris. And the feeling that I had was so awesome. Wow, I'm just going to sit back and watch the show. I didn't do anything. You remember that feeling? That's the feeling you want. I've not done anything. I've cleaned that up. I've cleared that up. If there's a problem, it's not me. That's the feeling you want on a daily basis. Or the teacher comes in the room and all of the students are misbehaving, but it wasn't you. And you remember that feeling when he or she was getting all over those students, and some of them might have to go to the principal, but you're sitting there going, it's not going to be me. I didn't do anything. It's a great feeling, isn't it? It's a great feeling. And that's what you want in your life and mine with regard to when Jesus comes again. So let's make that change and do whatever's necessary. Come with me to chapter 4 now as we look toward the end of chapter 4. Read with me chapter 4, 13 through 18. But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep. That's an expression for dying. That you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. That is, people who die and they've not obeyed the gospel. They don't have a hope of heaven. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus, that is, they've died in a faithful state, they've died as a faithful Christian, they've died in Christ, they will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord. So he's going to talk about the second coming again, the parousia. They shall in no wise precede or go before them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, even with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What does Paul say about the second coming in this particular passage? He says that when we die, when we fall asleep, it needs to be in Jesus. We need to die as a faithful Christian. We need to become a Christian. We need to obey the gospel, and we need to live faithfully thereafter to the point of death. And the reason we need to do that, Paul says, is that those who have fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now you have to take that with the verses that follow, verses 16 and 17. He's saying God will bring with him after they've been raised. The dead in Christ will be raised, and God will bring the dead in Christ with him. And those who are living, those Christians who are living, they've not died, they will together be caught up in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We need to die faithfully so that when Jesus comes again, he can raise us and we can be with him and we can join the living faithful Christians of all time and be with the Lord forever. Now, we don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when that day will come. There's news stories all the time about people whose lives have been cut short sooner than they thought. Young people even whose lives have been cut short sooner than they thought. And so we need to be living faithfully. Brethren, let's live in such a way that when there is that funeral, true things can be said at our funeral that describe our faithfulness to the Lord. Not like the funerals that I've attended sometimes where the preacher has to make up something that's not true, or the preacher has to, I've heard this before, where the preacher has to focus on other things in life and not talk about the obvious, where this person was not right with God. Well, we'll just talk about some other things, maybe what he did at work and his hobbies and stuff. You don't want a funeral like that. You don't want a funeral where the preacher has to make up stuff or skip stuff or change stuff. You don't want that. What we want is to, as Paul said, fall asleep in Jesus. And as John says in the book of Revelation, blessed are those who die in the Lord. We want to live faithfully up till the time that we pass from this life. So again, Paul is trying to comfort, verse 13, he doesn't want them to be ignorant about something. Some of them were thinking that when Jesus comes again, the dead in Christ are going to be left behind. Paul said that's not going to happen. They're going to rise and they're going to join the living and they're going to be with the Lord in the air and be with Him forever. Don't be bothered by that. Don't be concerned by that. But in teaching that lesson, we learn the importance of dying in the Lord. Look at verse 16, the dead in Christ. In the Lord, in Christ, is a spiritual relationship. It starts with baptism. We're baptized into Christ. We put on Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. It's the realm in which I live each day. I live in Christ. Paul will put it this way in Galatians 2, 20. It is not I that live, but Christ who lives in me. It's the realm in which I'm going to live each and every day. It's going to control my language, my dress, my attitudes, my actions, where I go, what I do, in Christ. That's my life. I physically live in Clarksville, but my mind is I am living. I've been raised with Christ in baptism, and that's the realm in which I live. I like the way Paul puts it in Colossians 3. Christ, who is our life. He's our life. He's everything. He controls everything. Christ is our life. And I'm going to live that way all the way up until the time that I die. And when Jesus comes again, another thing that He will do, He will deliver us from the wrath to come, and then He will also raise the dead. All will be raised, John 5, 27 and 28. But here Paul talks about, and in 1 Corinthians, He will raise the dead saints when He comes again, and we can be with the Lord and the living faithful brethren forever. And look at verse 18. That's a comfort. It's a comfort. Let me tell you something, brethren, with regard to funerals. Funerals are a time where we want comfort, naturally so, and that's a good thing. One of the greatest ways for you and others to have comfort on that day of a funeral is to have died in the Lord. That's where the comfort really is. And when a family member or someone who was faithful to the Lord passes from this life and I sit there at the funeral, the true comfort is knowing, wow, they can be raised and I can join them and we can be with the Lord. But we've got to live faithfully each and every day, all the way up until that day that we pass from this life. Let's, as John says, let's die in the Lord and we will rest from our labors. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the very next chapter. If you want to, this is a good place in 1 Thessalonians to ignore the chapter division, because in chapter 5 and verse 1, it's the same thought. So keep reading with me about the second coming of Christ. Chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that ought be written unto you. The times and the seasons that Paul is talking about is the second coming of Christ. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Paul, when he was with them in Acts 17, had already talked about the second coming of Christ. If you turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll be getting to that in a minute. There's a couple of verses there where he says, you know. He says, I've told you and you know these things. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 5 and 6, along in there. Paul had already talked with them, and they know things about the second coming of Christ. That's one thing that he wanted to teach them. There in Acts 17, Luke says that he was there for about three Sabbath days. That's a minimum 3 weeks. He may have been there more. But during that time, he talked with them, and he told them that the day of the Lord, this is the second coming of Christ, will come as a thief in the night. We don't know when it's going to happen. Verse 3, when they, that's people who aren't ready, people out in the world, they're saying peace and safety, oh, my life is fine, nothing's going to happen, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall in no wise escape. And there's people like that today. They're just living their life, you know, I'm working and, you know, doing this and doing that, and I'm having a good time, and everybody's, yeah, we're fine. But they're not right with God. And they're going to face that wrath to come. So from their perspective, we're just living the high life. You know, we're having a good old time, peace and safety. But Paul's saying, wait a minute, there's a coming day of the Lord. And in verse 3, no one is going to escape. They shall in no wise escape. And instead of this peace and safety, it's going to be travail. And you mothers here this morning know what that is, to have travail when you give birth. It's not going to be a fun thing when Jesus comes again for these that are outside of Christ. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. What darkness? The darkness of sin, the darkness of the world, the darkness of not obeying God, the darkness of carnal and worldly thinking. You're not like that. That day, the Lord's day, the second coming, should overtake you as a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So what Paul is going to say now in this next lesson is that when Jesus comes again, we're ready for that. We're living the sober life. We're alert. We're sober. We are ready to go. Look at verse 5. We are sons of light. Light here is truth. What is truth and what is righteous and what is according to the Word of God? And we're living each day as a child of God. We're a son of light. We're not walking around in the darkness of the world. We're not saying peace and safety and, oh, everything's fine and I can just live my sinful life. We're not living like that. We're living in the light, and we're living realizing that Jesus could come at any time like a thief. A thief doesn't announce when he breaks in and steals things. I told you before here that back around 2008, I came home one day and someone had broken into the house and stole several of our guns, and they'd stole some of our money. That's the last time I keep money in a mug on my dresser. I don't do that anymore. It was gone. So a thief doesn't announce when they're going to come. And we're, verse 5, look at this, we are living in the light. We're not in this darkness where we don't care about anything and we're not ready to go. Look at verse 6. So then let us not sleep. It's talking about being spiritually asleep, not ready for Jesus to come, as do the rest. Look at that verse. The rest of the world, that's how they live. That's how they live. We're not going to live like that. We're going to be ready. We're going to be alert. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, since we are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God appointed us not unto wrath. That goes back to chapter 1 and verse 10. We're not supposed to get the wrath of God. God doesn't want us to face His wrath. What does He want us to face? But unto the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. That's the end of chapter 4. Wherefore, exhort one another and build each other up, even as you also do. And then come down with me to verse 23. And the God of peace Himself sanctify you wholly, and may our spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Already Paul had talked about in chapter 3 and verse 13, holiness. He brings up the idea again here in chapter 5 and verse 23, without blame. But he adds an element here, brethren. Look at chapter 5 and verse 23. Our entire being. And that's what this statement means. Spirit and soul and body. It's Paul's way of saying our entire being. I don't believe he's saying that we're made up of three things. There's this big theological discussion. Are we a dichotomy? Two parts, or are we a trichotomy? Are we made up of two things or three things? And some people look at this verse and say, well, we're made up of three things. Paul says elsewhere that we have an inner man and an outer man. We're made up of two things. We have an inner spiritual man and we have an outer physical body. When Paul mentions here the spirit and the soul, that's our inner spiritual man. The spirit, referencing our mind, our heart, our thinking, our conscience, our soul is that which animates us. It's that which makes us alive. And then, of course, our body is our physical body. But his point is that he's praying that God would preserve us entire without blame, our whole being. So look at that. Everything about us, mind and body, needs to be living without blame when Jesus comes again. Some people say, well, I'll give Jesus my heart, but not my body. We can't do that. Or I'll give him my body, but not my heart. We can't do that. Our entire being needs to be dedicated to the service of the Lord. And when he comes again, our entire being, Paul wants us to be preserved without blame at the coming of our Lord. Turn with me now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, come down with me to verses 7, 8, and 9. What is going to happen when Jesus comes again? In verses 5 and 6, Paul had been talking about the Thessalonians being afflicted. The local townspeople were afflicting them. You remember in Acts chapter 17 where the Jews arrested Jason and took security from him, and they ran Paul out of town. And they even, when Paul got to Berea, they came over to Berea and chased him out of town there. They just did not like him, the gospel, or Christianity, and they were causing a problem, and they were afflicting the brethren. So these brethren are having to undergo this affliction. Look at verse 7. And to you that are afflicted, these faithful brethren at Thessalonica, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with the angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. What do we learn about the second coming of Christ? Well, in verse 6 and 7, we need to learn to be patient in our afflictions. From time to time, people say and do things that persecute us, but we need to remain faithful in our afflictions. And here's why. When Jesus comes again, he's going to take care of those who are doing the afflicting. And then look at what he says in verse 7. To them who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord. Look at verse 8. To them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord. We absolutely have to know God. This is not book knowledge. This is knowing him from the scriptures and obeying him. And we have to obey the gospel. Look at verse 7 and 8. If we have not known God and we've not obeyed the gospel, when Jesus comes again, he's going to render vengeance and flaming fire to them who know not God and to them who obey not the gospel. We absolutely have to help our loved ones to obey the gospel. If we have family members, if we have friends, classmates, co-workers, try to talk with them. I beg you. Please obey the gospel. You have something coming that you do not realize. Verse 8, you've got something coming that you do not realize, and you do not want to face Jesus when he comes with the angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. You don't want to face that. So please, obey the gospel. Let's do what we can to help them. If we need to do that ourselves, we're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement in just a minute. That'd be a great time to do it. The water's ready. I'll help you. I'll assist you in washing your sins away. But we've got to talk to people. There is a great day coming, and it's, as we sing in our song, it's going to be a sad day. And it's going to be a day when the lost are going to face the flaming vengeance and fire of Jesus Christ. But on the hopeful side, let's keep reading. who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His might, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints. Those are the two choices. You can come, Jesus can come and face you. I don't know God and I've not obeyed the gospel, and I'm going to suffer punishment, eternal destruction from the face of the Lord. That's one choice. The next choice, verse 10, is I can be glorified with Him. Those are your choices. And to be marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed. We've got to believe and obey the testimony, the gospel. I don't know about you, but I want to face the glory of Jesus, not the flaming fire vengeance of Jesus and the eternal punishment and the eternal destruction. And then last of all, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and we'll close. In chapter 2, Paul says that there's going to be a falling away. There's going to be a man of sin. I will not be talking about him this morning. That's a great study and a subject for another time. But the falling away and the man of sin and the man of lawlessness must first come before Jesus comes again. And in verse 8, when Jesus comes again, He's going to slay this man of sin by the breath of His mouth, and He's going to bring to naught him by the manifestation of His coming. One thing Jesus is going to do is He's going to bring to naught or nothing this representation of lawlessness and sin. But the point I do want to bring out with you this morning starts in verse 9. This man of sin, this lawlessness, comes about because of verse 9. Satan is lying. This man of sin, this apostasy, this lawlessness is coming from the lies of Satan. And then look at verse 10 and 11. Some people, because they receive not the love of the truth, they believe a lie. And so my closing point this morning is simply this. Before Jesus comes again, we cannot be taken up with the lies that are being told. The deceit. The falsity. We have to love the truth, verse 10 and 11, so much. We've got to open up our Bibles. We've got to read our Bibles. We've got to teach our children to love the truth so that we're not taken in by the lies and the deceit and the error, verse 11. We want to have pleasure in righteousness, verse 12, not pleasure in unrighteousness. And look at verse 12. There are many, many people in our society that have pleasure in unrighteousness. Why are they having pleasure in unrighteousness? Because they're believing the lies that are being told about those things. If I'm told that two men can marry and two women can marry, I'm going to have pleasure in that unrighteous relationship. But it's a lie. And so what we have, brethren and friends, is here and all around the world, Satan, verse 9, is deceiving all kinds of people with lies. People are believing it, verse 10, because they don't love the truth. And verse 11, it's leading them to engage and have pleasure in unrighteousness. And Paul says, don't go after that. Stay away from that. And how do I know that? Come down with me now to 13 through 15, and we will close. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation in sanctification of the Spirit. There's your holiness. And belief of the truth. Look at that in verse 13. Paul says God chose you and He wants you to be saved through the belief of the truth. That goes back to verse 9, 10, and 11. It's a contrast with 9, 10, and 11. 9, 10, and 11, Satan is lying to people. He's getting people to believe those lies because they don't love the truth. But you, brethren, have believed the truth, verse 13. You stay away from the lies. And so, that's the last thing that I want to talk about. When Jesus comes again, let us be believing the truth. And then look at verse 15. Stand fast and hold their traditions. We live in a world where you absolutely have to stand in the apostolic doctrine and tradition of the Word of God. And young people, listen to me. All around you in social media and other things, it is one lie after another. It's one deceit after another. Verse 13, you have to believe the truth and obey it. And verse 15, you've got to stand in that until Jesus comes. You've got to stand in it. You've got to be firm in that. And if you will, you'll be greatly rewarded, because Paul says that when he comes again, verse 14, you will obtain the glory of our Lord. That's a reference to the second coming. You believe the truth, you stand in it, you will obtain the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, the lesson is yours. I appreciate your time this morning and the good. And again, it's good to be back with you, having been out for a few weeks. Is there someone here this morning that we can help you get ready for that second coming? Come while we're standing and singing. Let us help you to do that. Is there someone who has put on Christ and needs to come back to Him in some way? Let us help you with that. The great day that lies ahead is that great second coming. The angel said, He will come as you saw Him going. Let's be ready for that. And if we can help you along those lines, why won't you come as we stand and sing?